Well, I certainly appreciate being asked to come back. Appreciate these fellows extending that invitation. We enjoy coming and spending some time with you. It's not often enough, but we enjoy this time and the meetings and other studies you have and us being able to spend some time together. We get to see some of you at our place now and then, VBS. Several of you come. You obviously are growing children on this side of town. I don't know what's in the water over here, but it's going good, it looks like to me. I've heard about that. And that's a blessing, isn't it? So it's good to see all of these couples here and these children. And it is a blessing to see you raising them up to love the Lord. Appreciate the prayers. I know some of you have known, and she'll be upset with me, but that's too bad. But we're thankful Betsy's doing better, getting some stronger. We still don't have all the answers yet to what's been going on with her lungs, but we're getting the really bad stuff eliminated, it seems like. Still has some more tests to run, but gave us a scare a few weeks ago when she was coughing up some blood. And anyway, I've gotten through that and still trying to figure it out. So thank you for your prayers on her behalf. Appreciate that. Folks from Hillview send their greetings. I don't know, most of you know that we appointed elders back in April. Both of those fellows you know well, I think. Joel Plunkett, certainly, and Marlon Chapman. And that's the first time Hillview in over 50 years ever had elders. It's been a blessing, and we're glad to have them. We'll push involved to get that done, but we're very thankful. I love those two fellows and appreciate them. I think everybody was worried about a father-in-law and a son-in-law. And if you know them, they couldn't be any different. And they balance each other out and working together well so far. They're still trying to figure it out too, along with the rest of us. All right. Well, I think I'm supposed to talk about Hezekiah tonight, so let's do that together. So what in the world can we learn about Hezekiah from a king that lived 2,700 years ago? And here we are in Nashville in 2017 and try to learn some lessons from an old king who served the Lord in the days of the kingdom of Judah. All scripture is profitable for reproof and instruction for righteousness. Paul told Timothy, and that obviously includes Old Testament scripture. Some may conclude that mostly it was Old Testament scripture when Paul made that statement. I'm not completely sure of that. There may have been a number of the New Testament books already circulating as scripture. But nevertheless, we can read the Old Testament and learn from these stories. But we need to study the Old Testament and remember that we have been given something so much better. And the Hebrew writer reminds us of that, that we have a better covenant, a better hope, better promises, better sacrifice in Jesus, a better resurrection. And I think that plays into a little bit of the things we'll read about when we talk about his reaction to finding out Hezekiah's when he knew he was sick and going to die. And some of the comments that Isaiah records that he made when he thought he was going to die. I think we have a bigger picture, a clearer picture, really, if you will, of life to come than even Hezekiah had. And so how blessed we are to have the blessings in Christ that we get to enjoy that he never got to enjoy in this life. One of the things I want to mention, I've got two or three main points tonight, but how much do you learn about parenting from the Old Testament kings? If you want to say not much, we would be in agreement. I'm not sure how you get through some of these stories and learn some of those lessons. How would you have a Hezekiah? And if any of you know anything about Hezekiah at this point, you know we're talking about one of the best kings that Judah ever had. How do you raise a Hezekiah? How do you raise somebody who at 25 years old decides he's going to lead one of the greatest restoration movements of all time? A young man with great conviction. How do you do that? Well, I guess you start off by worshiping who and anybody you wanted in any way you wanted. You even burned one of his little brothers and sacrificed to your God. You worship a multiplicity of idols, even introducing some of them into the old worship down at the temple. In fact, at some point you get tired of that and you shut the doors of the temple and you won't even let the priests in there anymore. You encourage moral decline among the people. And when times get tough, you turn to the most worldly people you knew and even adopted their religion because it sure looked like their religion was working a whole lot better than yours. And that's how you raise a Hezekiah. I guess there are children who grow up with parents like Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, who realize that's not what I want to be. That's not the way to do this. So somewhere along the line, he made up his mind he wouldn't be like his father. For many of us, that's not been a problem, thanks be to God. And by the grace of God, we raised by Christians, but others not so fortunate. Maybe some of you had to decide you were going to serve the Lord, even though your parents either weren't Christians, weren't godly in any way, worldly folks. And you just came to realize that there is a God and that Jesus is the Son of God, and you decided, I'm going to serve Him. I don't know about his mother, Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. I did more chronology today than I wanted to do, and I tried to figure out if that was the same Zechariah that was the son of Jehoiada the priest that was killed by Joash the king because he prophesied against Joash. At best, that may have made her about 56 or so if she had Hezekiah. I guess that's possible back in those days. Maybe there was a mother behind the scenes that was encouraging and helping her young boy Hezekiah to love the Lord even though his father did not. Anyway, I think the first thing we think about Hezekiah is this restoration effort. His father had made a royal mess out of things. And so when Hezekiah became king, he tried to clean things up, literally. Opened the doors of the temple and cleaned all of the idolatry out of there. It had become a place of disrepair, falling into great disrepair. He led the priest in becoming sanctified again and got them in all of their order so they could serve in and around the tabernacle, the temple, as they had in the past. Sacrifices were offered, some of them even at Hezekiah's own expense. And then he led the people in what the scriptures say was the greatest Passover they had enjoyed since the days of Solomon. In fact, it was an unusual Passover because they were so busy getting the temple cleaned out. As they were doing that during the first month, it ended up going through that week of the Passover. And so it came around to the second month and they didn't know what to do. They wanted to keep the Passover, and Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said, we'll make an exception on this occasion. So on the 14th day of the second month, they enjoyed the Passover, and they enjoyed it so much they did it another week. And there was great joy in the city as Hezekiah the king was leading the people back to a proper worship of God. And then they started bringing the tithes, and they were in heaps, and they had to build rooms to put all of the tithes that they were bringing. So it was an exciting time. The most remarkable times in the Old Testament. There are in fact three chapters given in 2 Chronicles just to talk to us, to teach us about all that Hezekiah led the people as he led this great restoration effort. Go over in 2 Chronicles 31 with me. 2 Chronicles 31, verses 20 and 21. Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good and right and true before the Lord his God, and in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandment to seek his God, he did it with all his heart, so he prospered. Would you like to be described that way? I would too. I would like God to be able to say that about me. And I want him to be able to say that about you too. And listen to me. He can. It is possible for you and us to love the Lord like Hezekiah did. it's possible for us to be as devoted to God as he was and to enjoy the fellowship with God that he enjoyed. I don't want to tell you tonight, I know none of us are in the position of Hezekiah. He had some power. He was king. And he could do some things that maybe not everybody else could do as he was in that position of rule. Let me ask you something tonight. What about restoration in your own life? There are times in which even we as God's people need moments and times of restoration. Can we not at least look at our own lives and think about restoration that needs to take place in areas of our lives which we may have let fall into disrepair? And I believe we can teach others to do the very same thing. Fathers, you can lead your families in restoration. Sometimes we need to admit as Christians, we can look around, we have allowed some idols to get into our lives. And worship is something we just kind of squeeze in, and we're still doing the things that we're supposed to do together, but you know, it's kind of hard to come in here and get our minds off the everything else that we've been have got going on, and come in here and try to really, for just an hour or so, focus on the worship that God deserves. It's a challenge, isn't it? I'm a sports-minded person. I hope less than I used to be. But I couldn't even get out of the parking lot or out of the driveway. The Sweets tonight, they were very kind enough to invite us over for supper. It was a great time to be with them. But as I pulled in with my Indiana plate on the front and I saw the UK sticker on the back of their van, I told Jeremy, I said, this is one area we're not going to get along very well. But we can take it pretty serious, and sometimes we can take it way too serious. A while back, I was talking to a young man, fine young man. He was telling me, his 8-year-old was playing baseball, and it was a Wednesday night, it was a pretty big game, and he decided that they would go to the baseball game. He asked his 8-year-old after that what he thought about it, and the 8-year-old said to his father, I wish we'd gone to Bible study. He said, I've never been kicked in the shin so hard. I told him, I said, you've done a great job raising him up to that point. Now don't give that up. Our hearts are surrounded by idols. Sports was pretty important to me when I was growing up. It can be pretty important to us. But it's not important, more important than worshiping our God. Entertainment, and just stuff, just plain stuff. Covetousness is idolatry. That's our problem, my problem, living in a culture like we live in. It's a challenge, is it not? To make sure that I do not have a heart full of idols so that I can offer to God what He alone deserves, both privately and together in assemblies like this. I may be challenging you right now, but please understand I'm not challenging you any more than I'm challenging myself. And maybe sometimes there's some things we just haven't been doing. We need to start doing them. Maybe like reading the scriptures and serving like we'd like to be serving and worshiping and teaching others, reaching out to others with the gospel, finding ways to do the work the Lord has given us to do. Clean out all the stuff, clean out all the idols so that we've got time to do what He wants us to do. Hezekiah would have done that. And let me tell you something else, please. How we worship matters. What we do together matters. How we do these things matters. I understand there are expedients involved in our doing the things that we, I believe, have been commanded to do together. But that matters what we do together. Who leads and who does not lead matters. What we must do to be saved matters. God didn't tell Israel how to worship Him, and then we come to the New Testament and have Him say to us, why don't you all just figure that on your own? I'm sorry, people didn't get any smarter after Jesus came than they were before. We're still sinners in desperate need of the guidance of God. Our worship may not be like the Old Testament worship, I understand that, but I still believe that the New Testament provides a pattern for us in our worship together. I had one preacher tell me a few years ago, he said, you know, we're just a family, and like families, we decide when and how often we'll eat, and so we get to do that with the Lord's Supper. And all I see in that is a massive chaos. I think the Lord's instructed us. We may have to work at it a little bit, may have to study it a little bit. But I believe the Lord has taught me to meet with my brethren every first day of the week and break bread with them and eat the supper with them. Take no joy in telling you this, but the Western Hills Church that just meets right up the road from us at Hillview on Sunday morning introduced instrumental music into their worship for the first time. I know that because one of them came and met with us Sunday night, disturbed by that activity. A keyboard and two guitars and a drum. You know, if you're going to do it with a banjo and a mandolin. You know, I mean, give me some bluegrass, you know, gospel. But anyway, I'm sorry to be too light for the moment, but seriously, is instrumental music authorized by the Lord? You know, what we're going to have to do is we find ourselves in the midst of churches that are drifting from the pattern of worship in Scripture, where folks are departing from well-established principles, not Church of Christ originated, not our restoration fathers, as we may call them, originated, but simply principles found in the Word of God that help us establish what it is He wants from us. We may need to be Hezekiah. I don't know how popular Hezekiah was with everybody. I will tell you that when he sent out people to invite them to the Passover, you read in one text that some of them plain made fun of it. But there were others who said, humbled themselves and said, we need to be there. We're going to be there. And come there and worship. We need to be careful. We may need to be those that stand up. And sometimes we may need to be those who stand up when we're not doing the things we ought to be doing. And say something and start doing the very things that we've been neglecting. That's possible. I welcome Bible study that challenges us to make sure we're doing what we ought to be doing and raising questions. Why don't we do this like they did in the New Testament? If we're not doing it. Hezekiah would have stood up and said, wait a minute. This is a departure from the biblical pattern. Let's go back and do what God says and let's do it with the enthusiasm and joy that God deserves. And here are some things we ought to be doing we haven't been doing. Let's go back and start doing these things. We can be like Hezekiah. And we may need to be on occasions when we don't even yet realize we'll be put in those positions. Well, there's another point. And that is, he was obviously a man of, I say obviously, you've studied him, a man of prayer and faith. In 2 Chronicles, again, in chapter 30, in verses 18 and 19, this is when the people, and evidently they very hurriedly had gotten things ready to worship, but they hadn't gone through all of the purification processes that the law required. There's a multitude of people here, many from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet they ate the Passover contrary to what was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, may the good Lord provide atonement for everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he is not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And the Lord listened to Hezekiah and healed the people. There's a picture of the mercy and the grace of God in that passage. I mean, it's an interesting passage to think about when they had done some things that were contrary to the law. He prays for them. God hears the prayer. He heals them. He forgives them. But may I say to you that the next time they did it, they probably didn't do it that way. They made sure they had time to get themselves ready and keep doing that over and over. But the main thing I want you to see at this point is, here's a man praying for his people. It makes a difference when we realize what was about to happen to God's people. The Assyrians surrounded Jerusalem and taunted the people and mocked their God, which, by the way, is not a good idea because God happens to hear that. In 2 Chronicles 32, I want you to look at verse number 1. This is after this restoration. Chapter 32, 1 of 2 Chronicles. After these deeds of faithfulness, Hezekiah looks out and at least 185,000 Assyrian troops have surrounded the city. I would not have faulted Hezekiah for asking the question, Lord, we have done everything we can to do what you have asked of us, and then I look out over the walls, and we are surrounded by our enemies. Now, he may have thought to himself, these are the fellows that my father went after to ask for help. And so Hezekiah prepared for battle, but he knew the Lord would fight for them. And then he took the letter, this mocking letter that the Rabshakeh spoke in the presence of all of the people there on the wall. He took the letter. He laid it before the Lord in the temple. And he and Isaiah prayed. I want you to know that this wasn't the first time God had heard from Hezekiah in a while. This wasn't, oh, well, I'm in trouble, I need to pray to God. This was a man whose habit was prayer. Now he was ready to pour his heart out to God, saying, do you see what's going on here? We need your help, and we need it desperately. You remember how that ended? One angel killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers that night. Jesus said he could call for 12 legions of angels. I think that'd pretty well take care of the human race. Great show of power. People have asked, why aren't those stories in the annals of the Assyrian kings? I got a pretty good idea why. Let's forget that story. Let's not tell our people about that one. Sennacherib went back home, and he was killed by two of his sons in a house of worship. And he found out that his God could not save him from his own children. Have you noticed that in life, when things seem to be going so very well, you wake up one day and you've been surrounded by the enemy? And you got a piece of paper in your hand. And the piece of paper is an X-ray report. Or the results of some blood work. Maybe it's a pink slip. You had no idea, and you got there on Friday, and the boss said, clean your desk out. It's a divorce paper. It's a police report. All kinds of difficult things, very challenging things can happen to God's people. God hasn't left us in a position where bad things cannot happen to us. Can the devil still do to us what he did to Job? I'm not sure I have a clear answer to that, but it sure seems to me there's a lot of things going on in the world. And I wonder if God says, I'm going to allow that to happen because my people need to be tested. And all I know, that makes a tremendous battle. Those are very hard things sometimes. And you take it out and you lay it on the floor. And you get down on your hands and knees and your face to the floor and you plead to God for help because you realize you can't do this on your own. And we need moments like that when we know that it's just God. But we believe that God is with us. He will be with us. He'll help us. He'll save us. And we need some Isaiahs in our lives. We need Isaiahs that we can, that will pray with us. Maybe even personally at that very moment. Or halfway around the world, we know that they're praying for us. We need that. We need godly people. We need local churches. We need people that love the Lord deeply and wholeheartedly that we can go to and say, I am struggling here. My city is surrounded. I'm not sure how we're going to get out of this. I believe that God will help me. I don't have a clue how He's going to do it. Please pray with me. Well, after that happens, Hezekiah gets sick. And Isaiah comes to tell him what God had to say to him. He said, you need to set your house in order. You're about to die. He was 39 years old. He was 14 years into his 29-year reign. And now he finds out he's going to die. He turns his face to the wall. He doesn't pout like Ahab. He prays to his God, pleading with him that I've done all of these good things, and I don't think they're necessarily boastful about it. He said, I've done all these faithful things, and now I'm going to die. And God gave him a sign. I wrestled with that, and I come to the conclusion that he did ask for a sign. And God gave it to him. Time moved backwards. Wasn't quite like it was a week ago Monday, but it was still an amazing thing. Time didn't stop last Monday, but wasn't that fascinating? But the time goes backwards on this. That's interesting to me that Hezekiah asked for a sign. I think God allowed some of his people to do that, whose faith may not even been able to be as strong as others later on, even our own. But on that occasion, he gave it to him. Now, I don't know if he prayed for more time. He prayed for more time. He didn't want to die. God said, okay, I'm going to give you 15 more years. Look in Isaiah 38. Isaiah 38. I guess I can understand a 39-year-old father or mother. Two or three, four youngins running around. And she finds out she has cancer. And she's pleading with God, no, please, let me live to raise these children. I can understand that. But there's another side of me that says, why didn't Hezekiah say, you know what, it's better to go and be with the Lord? And maybe that's because his faith wasn't where Paul could have his faith years later when he wrote Philippians. But when he writes this, it sounds like some of the things written in Ecclesiastes in verse number 10 of Isaiah 38. I said, in the prime of my life, I shall go to the gates of Sheol. I am deprived of the remainder of my years. I said, I shall not see Jehovah, the Lord, in the land of the living. I shall observe man no more among the inhabitants of the world. My lifespan is gone, taken from me like a shepherd's tent. I have cut off my life like a weaver. He cuts me off from the loom. From day until night, you make an end of me. I have considered until morning like a lion. So he breaks all my bones. From day until night, you make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow, so I chattered. I mourned like a dove. My eyes fall or fail from looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. What shall I say? He has both spoken to me and he himself has done it. I shall walk carefully all my years in the bitterness of my soul. I guess we would. O Lord, by these things men live, and all these things is the life of my spirit, so you will restore me and make me live. Indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness. but you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. For Sheol cannot thank you, death cannot praise you, those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your truth. The living man, he shall praise you, I do this day. The Father shall make known your truth to the children. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore we will sing my song with stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. It seems to me that Hezekiah was saying, if I die, I can't stay here and praise you. I can't sing to you. I can't continue to lead the people as their king. And maybe there's some sense in which we would feel that if we knew, especially at 39, that our days were numbered. I do think as Christians with this better hope and better resurrection, knowing how much more blessed we are, I don't think we would say, I wish I could live so I could go to another church service and worship with my brethren. Let me see. I can do that, or I can go on and worship God in eternity. Things to think about. Are we afraid of dying? Was he afraid of dying? Did he know what lay on the other side? What lie on the other side? I don't know. And I must say something here before we look at just another point or two at the end of this lesson. It is obvious that God came to Hezekiah's help and answered his request with yes. Delivered them from Sennacherib and his army. Gives him 15 more years to live. Will all of your requests and all of mine be answered that way? Every now on Facebook, somebody will post something that says, like or share if you believe God answers prayers. I usually leave a comment and I say, I do believe God answers all of our prayers. Because I've come to realize that no is an answer too. I think there's some people that think that God answers two ways. Yes, right now, and yes, sooner or later. And I'm here to tell you tonight, there were two outstanding men of the Bible. One of them, I hesitate just to call a man, who prayed earnestly three times and God said no, his own son. And some years later, Paul prayed for his thorn in the flesh to be removed. And he prayed three times and God said no. Moses in the Old Testament had already been told, you're not going into the promised land. He came back and asked God one more time, can I please go? And you know what God told him? Hush. It's enough. You're not going in. Answer's no. And yet I believe with our faith in Jesus and our hope of eternity and everlasting life, we can even accept the no's. Because not everybody's going to get a yes answer. Not everybody at 39 is told they have cancer is going to live 15 more years. Is that because God doesn't care? No. It'd be a misuse of these stories to expect God to say yes all of the time. He had a great purpose in answering those. But here's the point that I want you to finish with me tonight is what did he do with the next 15 years? I find that interesting. Did he sit around for 14 and a half and do what he wanted to do and said, okay, I'm going to get ready right at the end? I don't think he did that. What had happened to Hezekiah is because of this famous incident, people were bringing presents to him from all over after the Assyrians had been defeated. In fact, it's probably the nations that had been defeated by the Assyrians going, thank you. And they came and they brought these presents and he became very rich and honorable. And then there was an envoy from Babylon. They were coming to bring a present too. And they wanted to learn about the scriptures, say the wonder that had happened. I mean, if this had been social media, this would have been the viral event of the decade. Of the millennium. 185,000 men died. What was that in one night? Just how'd that happen? So that word gets out and the kings are coming to, the nations are coming. What was that about? What was that like? But they brought their treasures. And when the envoy from Babylon came, Hezekiah took him down to the temple and showed him all the riches in the temple and the beauty of the temple. And then he took him to his own house and his own storerooms and he showed them all of the riches. In fact, he told Isaiah, I showed them everything I have. I think part of the mistake he begins to make is in verse 15 of 2 Kings 20 when he said, I showed them my treasures. Whoa, wait a minute, Hezekiah. Have you forgot something? Do you know why you have the treasures? Excuse me, did you have anything to do with the 185,000 dying? Not one thing other than your prayers. It was God that did the work. The Bible says his heart was lifted up with pride. Remarkable statement made in 2 Chronicles 32:31 that God withdrew himself from me and tested him to know what was in his heart. If you ask God for 15 more years, be careful. God may be getting ready to test you. He's getting ready to ask, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with the time left that I'm going to give you? Hezekiah humbled himself, by the way, acknowledged his wrong. And the judgment that God brought upon Judah came later, not in his day. Before I end with that question, what would you do with 15 more years? One more parenting point. So, an ungodly father raises a very godly son, and then Hezekiah has Manasseh, who is synonymous with being the most evil king of Judah. In fact, it was the point where God said, we're done. We're finished here. This is not working. I'll save a remnant. I'll keep the promises I made to Abraham and David. But we're done with this kingdom business because I can't find a king that wants to serve me and we can't get a succession. And Manasseh comes along and he is worse than his grandfather. No, I don't think we can know a whole lot about that. But it is interesting that Manasseh was 12 when he became king, which means that he did not grow up when his dad was the great restorer. He grew up with the father whose heart was lifted up in pride, who was boastful of all of his stuff. That's who he grew up with. It's a lesson there for us. What would you do with 15 more years? You know, we don't know how much time we have left. Would we spend that time showing off all our stuff? Would we check off some of the items from our bucket list? We knew I got 15 more years, I got this bucket list, and I got a lot more things I want to do. Would we retire from serving the Lord? Or would we use our time and our resources in the Lord's work? Would we use our opportunities, our talents, to develop our abilities? Would we study to teach? Would we become leaders among God's people? Would we serve more than we've ever served before? I don't think we have to ask what we would do with the next 15 years. It's a good question. But I think the best question is I can ask, what am I doing now? What am I doing now? What am I doing with the time God has given me? Am I growing? Am I pushing forward? Am I reaching forward to making sure that He is more and more the only God in my life, as I continue to clear out all of the junk from the temple in which I'm supposed to be and He dwells in me, and He becomes more and more, I become more and more who He wants me to be. Any lessons from Hezekiah? I think there's some. Thank you for studying with me tonight. I appreciate it. We're going to extend an invitation. Try to move people to obey the gospel. Try to get people to, some people who already know what they ought to do, and try to get them to make that step. How much time do you have? Are you sure? I mean, has God communicated to you that you have 15 more years and you're going to wait till the last month of the 14th year? You don't know. But it would be such a blessing for you and everybody associated with you if you would go ahead and do what you know to do and do it now, and then live the rest of your life for the Lord, preparing to meet Him in eternity. Can we help? All the rest of us, I hope we're encouraged. Don't be discouraged. You can be a Hezekiah. You can have his faith. You can make mistakes. God will be with us, lift us up, use us for his good. We can do that. If we can help you tonight, will you come as we stand and sing together?